Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. So we're going to spend our time today. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you, or you can take out your phone. You can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there. I want to encourage you to follow along in the Bible for yourself. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here with us today. Honored to have you here. If you're watching online, certainly want to extend a welcome to you as well. Psalm 37. The Psalms are songs. So poems, songs meant to be sung while musical instruments play. And with different genres or types of songs, we all have a different style that we prefer, or different moods that we might be in for different musical styles or different artists. There are different psalms for different occasions. Some are celebrations. Some are songs for mourning. Some are songs struggling through the complexity of God is good, but life is hard. And so there's those different songs. Psalm 37 is an interesting song in the sense that there are psalms that are sung to God, and then there are psalms sung about God. And this particular psalm is not addressed to God. It's not a song sung to God, but it's a song sung with each other, to each other, to encourage one another about some truths of who God is. Let's begin reading Psalm chapter 37. You'll see a small note there of David. So we know that David, the writer of many of the Psalms, is the author here. David says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." Jumping down to verse number 7, the second part, David says, "Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way," meaning the one who is evil and through manipulation or wicked practices prospers. Continues in verse 8, "Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." Three times here the Bible says, "Don't fret." The original psalm would have been written in the Hebrew language, and the word that we translate fret means to glow or to grow warm, and not in a romantic or moving way. This is the idea of something welling up in you. Stress, anxiety, your blood pressure rising. For me, there is a involuntary, inescapable indicator that I am stressed, and it is my ears. My ears will turn beet red. I can't hide it. So if I'm in a conversation with you and I'm smiling, and I say everything is fine, but my ears are beet red, I am lying. Okay? I might be good in that moment, but I am trying to bury some things because it's just an involuntary indicator. Fretting is the idea of worrying or brooding over something. Or a good southern word here, to fuss over something. There's a lot of fretting happening. social media is filled with people fretting, worrying, fussing, brooding. Some of you, you read the news saying, I read the news or watch the news or listen to this podcast to stay informed. But the truth is, it's not about staying informed. It's feeding some desire in your heart to fuss over things, to fret. The Bible says here, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Now, there is a righteous frustration, a righteous anger over evil and sin in the world. The Bible here warns not to fret constantly, obsessing over it, working yourself up into constant conversations. I'll have people from time to time come up to me, Pastor, I was watching on YouTube. Did you know this world leader or this billionaire or this historical figure? Did you know about this? I was looking into this conspiracy and it's fully true. I have lots of these conversations with people all the time. And I want you to understand how I process some of those things. First of all, in the book of Exodus, there's a man named Pharaoh. Pharaoh, a powerful world leader, conspires to suppress the population growth of the Jewish nation by killing all young Jewish boys at birth. His plan failed. So finally, he just openly encourages the people of Egypt to see a young Jewish boy, a baby boy, and throw them in the Nile to drown or to be eaten by crocodiles. He's a powerful man who did something evil to maintain his comfort, his position. You fast forward into the New Testament, the birth of Jesus. And there is a man who is threatened by the rumor of the birth of the Messiah. His name was Herod the Great. And Herod sent a small force of soldiers to the small village of Bethlehem, and he had them murder all of the young boys 2 years old and under. He was a powerful man who did something wicked to maintain his grip on his position. So if you come to me and you say, I think this powerful person, this wealthy person, did something evil to maintain their position, I'm not going to be shocked. So forgive me if my emotions do not rise to your emotions in that moment, because for me, I look at the scripture and I look at history, and that has always been the case. There is evil in the world. There are people who do unspeakable wicked deeds. We ought to be grieved by sin and grieved by the fallen state of the world. But there's a warning to not constantly be fretting over those things. Worrying. Three times, verse 1, verse 7, fret not yourself. Again, in verse 8, fret not yourself. Here's why. It tends only to evil. There's a destructive power to it. It makes us feel like we are accomplishing something, but the reality is we are not. It may be the news for us. It may be global affairs or events, but it also may be something of a personal nature. Someone in your life, maybe a former boss, did you wrong. And you're just constantly waiting in the wings for their demise. Their name comes up and you begin to, the Hebrew word, to glow or to grow warm. And it is not a warmth of affection, it is a warmth of a rage in your heart. You've begun to fret. Maybe it's an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Maybe it's a villainous ex-mother-in-law. And you're just fretting. over what they did wrong to you, the gossip that was said about you, the evil that was done to you, the wrong that was done against you. The Bible says, fret not, verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Now, the writer here is David. He had a son, many sons, but one of his sons' names was Solomon, and Solomon would take over the kingdom. Solomon wrote and collected different proverbs, different wise sayings, and he put them in the book of Proverbs that we have in the Bible. And in Proverbs chapter 24 in verse 19, Solomon says, fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked. In verse 1 of Proverbs 24, Solomon says, be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. So if we are constantly fretting over the evil, maybe on a global scale, but also on a personal scale, it can lead to the evil of envy, coveting, a desire to have what they have. It's the idea of you are being faithful at your job, but there is a man who you know is exaggerating his numbers, lying to the boss, manipulating things, and you're trying to stay on the straight and narrow, but you see him doing those things, and then you think, well, man, it seems so easy for him. I could get away with that. I could have a few extra days off. I could pocket a few more dollars if I did that. He seems to just do that so easily. And we fret over it and we begin to covet it. That's the warning. Be not envious of wrongdoers. It seems like that man is unencumbered by any sort of obligation to God. He doesn't seem to have any conviction in his soul. There doesn't seem to be any Holy Spirit or conscience there to convict him. Looks easier. And we begin to be envious. Begin to desire. Maybe it's a friend. He or she decided to leave their marriage. And they just seem so free now. The weight of responsibility, the burden of commitment, all of those things. They just seem to be so loose. And you look and you go, oh man, their schedule seems to be so open. Look at the trips that they're taking. Look at what seems like so much happiness and joy. My goodness, maybe I kind of want that. It's the young man or young woman in our school or on our campus that seems to live it up and party and sleep with whoever they want, whenever they want, and they just seem so free and so happy. And again, so unencumbered by any obligation to God. And we go from fretting, worrying, fussing, brooding over the evildoers to now being envious of wrongdoers. And it's because, and I think verse 2 helps us, we forget where evil always leads to. James says, sin, when it is finished, always brings forth death. It's the death of the soul. It's the death of relationships. It might have the veneer, the appearance of happiness and joy, but it is hollow, it is empty, it is dead. So Psalm 37:2 says, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Looking over at verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. There will be a reckoning. There will be a price. There'll be a cost. So for us, two things. We want to not envy the life of evil doers, of sinners, rebels against God. We also do not want to be fretting ourselves because we can trust that God is going to handle that. That God is keeping score, if you will. So rather than fretting, rather than being envious, Verse 3, 4, 5, and 7 give us four things we ought to do. If you're taking notes, you can write those down. You can highlight them. They're right there in the scripture. Verse number 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. There, the first one is trust in the Lord. And one of the things I love about the Psalms is the Psalms have this really important balance of, I love God, God's faithful, I want to serve him, but life is really challenging. It holds both of those truths together. And maybe you're here and you say, I want to honor Jesus with my life, I want to honor Christ, I want to follow him. But then circumstances, you seem to run up against a wall, run up against a limitation, run up against like, wow, I just don't know if I could go any further with the Lord on this. This is really challenging me. Maybe a silly illustration. My wife and I, we have a Great Dane Mastiff dog at home. So if you know anything about dogs, we have a miniature horse running around our house at all times. And my wife has always loved big dogs. I have always been told that I love dogs. I don't, but I do like my dog. He's good. And his name is Clyde. And so Clyde is huge. He's got a great bark. Seems to bark when he's supposed to, and kind of the first line of defense at our house, and the hair on his back seems to stand up when it's supposed to. Like, he's a good dog. But he has some limits on his love to us. For example, if the vacuum is out, not running, just the vacuum is out, my dog resigns from any sort of protection of our home. Like, that's just his line. The vacuum's out, I'm done. This last week, there were a few rumbles of thunder in the sky. There was a couple cracks of lightning, and the dog is hiding. He is hiding. Anybody could rob my house at that point. The dog is checked out. He has resigned from his position. There's also this mysterious phobia he has about the back hallway at our house. The back hallway is not particularly dark. We walk down the back hallway to the laundry room all the time. The dog will not cross the threshold into the back hallway. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm back there. It doesn't matter if my wife is back there. It doesn't matter if there is a T-bone steak at the end of that hallway. He will not go in the back hallway. So the whole house is protected except for the back hallway and back door by our dog. So he has his limits. And I think about that for me. Okay, God, I'm not going to fret over this. God, I'm not going to be envious of evildoers. I'm going to remember that there's a day of reckoning and a day of judgment coming. But then circumstances come and I run into a limit of, you know, my contract with God. God, this is challenging me to trust you, to trust your timing, to trust that you really have this, to trust that you're going to pull through, to trust you with this complex relational question, or to trust you with this diagnosis, or to trust you with this new challenge in our family. When we come to crisis, we face this fork in the road. Am I going to fret, which feels like activity, but it's really not? It feels like I'm doing something productive, but I'm not. I'm fretting, and that only leads to evil. So I have to look to the Lord and trust him. David says, trust in the Lord, verse 3. Verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you might skip the beginning of that verse and go to the second part and go, I just read in the Bible that God will give me the desires of my heart. I like that verse. But we would miss what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is saying when we trust in the Lord and when we find our delight, meaning our joy, our satisfaction, our purpose in the Lord, he begins to reshape the desires of our hearts. He begins to align the desire of our hearts with the desire of his heart. And that is when we experience what Psalm 16 says, the fullness of joy, the pleasures of God that are in his presence. So we delight ourselves in the Lord, and he reshapes the desire of our heart, and then he gives us the desires of our heart because it's in alignment with who he is. So rather than fretting, rather than being envious of wrongdoers, we trust in the Lord, we delight in the Lord. Verse 5, we commit our way to the Lord. We bring him our plans. There's a passage at the end of James, the book of James in the New Testament, that says, come now, you who say, that meaning the planners. It's talking to those of us who like to make plans, who have to-do lists, who wake up with a schedule. We go, I'm going to try to accomplish this today. This is what I got, have going for my day. It says, come now, you who say, I'm going to do this or that, and I'm going to go here, and this is the timeline and all these things. And he says, what's your life? Your life is but a vapor. It's here one moment, and it's gone the next. Instead, the Bible encourages us by saying, it's okay to make plans, but stamp all those plans with, if the Lord wills. Meaning, God, I'm going to bring you what I'm dreaming about. God, I'm going to bring you my career options. God, I'm going to bring you my relationships. God, I'm going to bring you my desires for family or for kids, whatever it might be. God, I'm going to bring all of those things to you, and I'm going to stamp those if this is your will. God, here's what I'm desiring, but ultimately, I want what you have for me. That's what the Bible is saying here in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. Verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Now verse 7, be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now I read this passage of scripture for me personally and I go, okay, God wants me not to fret over evildoers. God wants me not to be envious. He wants, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to delight in you. I'm going to commit to you. But I feel like for me, as I read this, between verse 6 and 7, I kind of start a timer on my phone. Like, hey, God, I trust you. And hey, God, I delight in you. I find my joy in you. I commit my way to you. But something needs to happen in the next week. I feel like that's fair. Like, I'm trusting, remember that? And I'm delighting in you, Lord, and I'm bringing my plans to you, but it's a heads up, you have 7 days. And if you can't handle this, I'm going to go ahead and take this back from you, and I got it. And I'll lie to myself and say, man, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm delighting in the Lord, I'm committing in the Lord. But when the Lord says, hey, I want you to come, and I want you to be still before me and wait, I'm like, how long's the wait? How long is the be still? Because frankly, I don't want to do that. That seems helpless. You're asking me, God, to, I do trust you, but the be still part. What if I trust you and I handle this? And we play these little mental games with God. What does God say? Be still. Rest before the Lord. If I can be very blunt with you, this is one of the reasons I really struggle in my prayer life. I know that I need God. I know that if he does not give me the next heartbeat or the next breath in my lungs, I will collapse. I know that I am in every moment desperate need of the Lord. But he's asking me to do some things that don't feel like activity, that don't feel like action. Be still, meaning rest, and wait patiently for him. Now, I don't know which of those words gets you. I don't like really any of that. Be still. Okay, Lord, that sounds really nice. Wait. Okay. You want me to wait patiently. Oh, okay. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, I hope that you'll hear this. At the core of what Christianity teaches, what Christianity believes, the message of Christ, is that you and I can't, but he can. Christianity is not, hey, here's the rules, follow these, and because of you being good, you'll get to heaven. You'll be able to work your way to a restored relationship with God. The core message of Christianity is he can, but we can't. Well, what can't we do? We can't be good enough. We've sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what separates us from fellowship with our Heavenly Father is our sin, that we've broken God's rules. So what does God do? God so loves us that he sends his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose from the dead. That's the gospel message. How then can we receive the gospel message? How can we be restored to our Heavenly Father? The Bible says if we will confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. Notice we don't do anything except receive the gift. That's why John 1 says, to as many as received him, he gave the power, he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. So what did we do? Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus rose from the dead, and he offers to you and I right now the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. Well, what do we have to do? We have to come to Christ and trust him, find our joy in him, commit our lives to him, and be still. The gospel message is, I can't, but he can. And the gospel, here's what's so wonderful. The gospel message is not just something we receive one day, like an eternal life insurance policy. Man, this is so good. We put it in the safe and we never think about it. No, the gospel is something that followers of Jesus are meant to live out every single moment of every single day. Well, what does that look like? You living out the gospel message is you trusting the Lord when circumstances look really scary. That's you living out the gospel message. God, I can't, but you can. It is us delighting. God, I looked for joy in all these different places. I looked to manufacture to try to find my delight in this world, and I couldn't. I can't, but you can. You can be the joy. You can be the satisfaction of my life. God, I tried to direct my path, and I make a mess of it every single time. And so what do? The gospel message is me living it out and saying, God, here's my life. You tell me who to marry. You tell me where to go to school. You tell me where to work. You tell me where to live. I'm going to follow your path. And God, I can't. I want activity. But you're saying, be still. Because you have a plan going on. You're working. And I just need to be still and trust you. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. That is a summary of all of Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is this beautiful poem where David takes the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and he uses that letter from the alphabet as the beginning of the line. So it's like this acrostic 22. It's beautiful imagery and art that he does there. But what's the summary? Don't fret. Trust the Lord. and remember eternity. Don't fret. Trust the Lord. And remember that those who reject God, their day of reckoning is coming. But trust the Lord. He's going to take care of you here, and he'll take care of you in eternity. That's the song. Now, maybe you are the fretter in your life, in your home and in your marriage. Read Psalm 37. You're having a day where you want to just get on social media or that podcast or that newscast or whatever it might be begins to make your ears glow or making your heart begin to race and grow warm. Read Psalm 37. I'm being slightly silly here, but sing it to yourself. And maybe you're married to someone who is a fretter. Maybe you have a son or daughter who struggles with fretting. Don't be snarky about it. Don't be rude about it. But say, hey, let's read Psalm 37 together. That's what it's meant to be. It's meant to be this song that encourages all of us when we have those moments of fretting, fussing, worrying over evil in the world that might stir up a coveting of the evil. And it reminds us to trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit our way to the Lord, and be still before the Lord. And that will settle our hearts. That's Psalm 37. I'm going to ask you across the room just to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Maybe you're here right now and you just need a moment to speak to God. God knows what is keeping you up at night. God knows what is causing you to fret. And he is not shaming you for that. He is inviting you into relationship with him. A deeper trust, a deeper delight, a deeper commitment, a wonderful calm to be still, wait patiently for the Lord. Maybe you're here right now, sitting here. Maybe you're watching online. You don't know the Lord. We talk about the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus rose from the dead. And the truth is, you walked in the door today with a heavy burden on your heart and mind of sin, shame, embarrassment. The Bible says that God can forgive you of all of your sins, and he can give you the free gift of eternal life. Right here in the quietness of this moment, old, young, it doesn't matter. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That is what God guarantees to you. That your sins will be forgiven and your eternity will be secured. Eternal life.